Good morning. Do some announcement stuff. You should have a yellow sheet. Anybody need a yellow sheet before we get started? We got some guys ready to pass them out. Raise your hand if you didn't get one right here. The Doobies. How was that golf game yesterday? Well, it can be white too. I think we ran out of yellow, and so good. Hey, I'm not going to deal any with this yellow sheet once I get going here. I'll mention it, but take it home. The front, it's got 21 days of prayer. In the back, it's got how you can share your story. And if you would, you just take that home and look at it when you get home. You'll understand it after our lesson's finished. Let's start with a prayer. Merciful God and Father, loving us like no other, hear our prayer. On this day, we come before you as sinners, and we acknowledge that the troubles of this world pound us, they suck the life out of us. And God, we desperately are thankful for your son, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that he's trying to speak to us. He's trying to direct us. He's trying to empower us to live in a world of darkness, to bring light to that world. Father, I'm just asking that you bless us today as we try to grow into and be your people in this place. Father, I just ask your blessings on our time together. And it's through Jesus we pray. And all who agree say amen. Amen. Do we have any slides? There you go. I thought y'all would like that. I did this for John Max. Your dad brought these to me this morning. I said, I need purple and gold. He said, I got it, buddy. I'll take care of you. Okay, what was the year that LSU had a great comeback against Alabama? I thought since Lance had an Alabama helmet on last week, although he said, no, that's not Alabama helmet, I thought I could do a cheer for LSU. So we kind of counterbalanced each other there. Don't you think that's good? What was the year? 2010, some say. I got 2009, I got 2008, going once, going twice. Let's go for 2011. It was November the 5th, and I invited a bunch of you knuckleheads over to my house. Don and I did. The score was 6-6, tied up, regulation. But LSU wins with a feel-good gold. What year? 2011. Don and I had a bunch of you guys over at our house, and that was not a very smart thing. But what was really not smart was Donna did this wager with a young lady named Carrie Hendricks. And they'd worked it out that whichever team won would have to wear the uniform the next day of the team. And it's really interesting because whatever Carrie gave Donna, the outfit, the blouse, and everything about it, and the shakers, and the going around saying, go Tigers, when Donna walked up, Sam Morris walked up. They were wearing the same outfit. That was a good Sunday, wasn't it? Hey, how many of you guys like that comeback game? Raise your hand. We like a comeback story, don't we? Well, if you like that story, I got another story I want to tell you. It's a story about dominoes. I can see Terry and Ronnie. Okay. They wouldn't give me a pizza. All I got was the box. Domino story. Do you remember their comeback story? It's 1985. Domino's was the fastest growing pizza company in the United States, but that was not going to be maintained. Do you remember the story? This is a tragic story. A YouTube video of Domino's workers went viral with more than a million disgusted viewers watching in 3 days. And what happened was some employees in North Carolina decided that they would film and narrate coworkers putting cheese up their nose and then adding it to the sandwich. And they implied in the video that this was the product you were going to get from Domino's when Domino's delivers. They ended up in a felony charged with just discrediting the organization, and Domino's sales plummeted down. It looked like they were going to go out of business. But Domino's intentionally made some big and bold changes at this point. The CEO went on television, and he just apologized for their bad behavior. And he just said, you know, we've really messed up here. And could you please forgive us? And so they promised that they were going to make some big changes and that they were going to do things differently. And you know what? It worked. Today, Domino's is one of the biggest growing organizations. Their model and their method of presenting pizza changed. But their mission, and here's their mission statement. Their mission statement says, to be a company of exceptional people. These guys weren't very exceptional. Exceptional people on a mission to be the best pizza delivery company in the world. And they came back. It's a comeback story. And you might be wondering, Ken, how come you told us these two great comeback stories? Well, today we're going to be looking at the comeback story of God's church in the city of Ephesus. And we're going to track with the beginning of the church in Ephesus, and we're going to witness them grow and develop and then discover how, when they were down, Jesus would actually come in and coach them on how to make a comeback. You all ready? Perhaps what they did, this is my thinking, perhaps what they did to make a comeback could help us to overcome all negative social media hype about churches today and help us get on track and stay on track with our mission to do what? To follow the way of Jesus with undaunted courage. So I want to invite you and I want to remind you of how you can become heroes in this church family's comeback story. I know that you want to make a difference in advancing the kingdom of God. So today we're going to be looking at Acts 19, and we're going to witness the birth, the growth, the rise, and almost the fall of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus is located right across from Greece, and it's in an area today of right there is Turkey. It's a coastal, very important hub, harbor city, and it's home of the Temple of Artemis, the great goddess of fertility. We're going to be looking at Acts 19, and looking at your map there, Paul's going to leave Corinth, go to Athens, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, slide over into Galatia, and fall down into Ephesus. And leaving Corinth, that's what he would do. So let's look at our text here in Acts chapter 19, and we start in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, and he arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we've not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. A little confused there. So Paul asked him, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There was about 12 men in all. And here's what happened. God is something up to something in Ephesus, isn't he? It's kind of exciting. What compelled Paul to travel all the way to Ephesus? You see, the Spirit of God was going before him and preparing the way. Did you see Paul's missional connection? Paul found Jews in a highly populated Gentile city. These receptive individuals is what Jesus would tell his disciples. When you go into a city, find people of peace. A person of peace is somebody who's leaning in, looking for God, hungering for God, and is ready to live for God and God's purpose. So the Holy Spirit would lead Paul to meet these individuals like the Holy Spirit led Philip to find the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that story in Acts? Would the Holy Spirit put somebody in your path like that this week? I believe he would. You have to believe that God's Spirit is going ahead of you this week. He's preparing hearts to hear the good news about Jesus. And people need Jesus, and something deep inside them tells them, something's missing. I need something. I need Jesus. And some people are listening, and some people are allowing the busyness of the world to distract them. But those who are listening are looking for someone to teach them. Do you believe this? Do y'all believe this? Amen? Okay, we're going to go back and we're going to look at different stages in the life of the church. And this is the story of the beginning of the church in Ephesus. The missional connection, one-on-one teaching, or in this case, one on 12, wasn't it? Is where the new church can establish its start and find its first faithful, fruitful followers. And this is where Paul would share his conversion story and place an emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He simply invested in people, and then he invited them to hear the story of Jesus. Paul not only taught these individuals about Jesus, but he baptized them, and as we'll see, he will continue for 2 years. How long? 2 years. For 2 years, he's going to be in Ephesus to model, to equip them to be disciples who can multiply and make disciples that can make disciples. Well, let's begin in verse 8 here. Paul entered the synagogue. That's a Jewish synagogue. And he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe. And they publicly maligned the way. So there in the synagogue, he's getting a lot of tension and a lot of pushback. So Paul left him, and he took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Don't you like that? Heard the word of the Lord. That was a big shift. Paul was raised as a Pharisee, and on a mission trip to kill Christians in Damascus, he has this encounter with Jesus. And he was given the mission there to proclaim the good news concerning Jesus to the Gentile world. So reaching outsiders compelled them to shift out of an exclusive synagogue into a public assembly hall and then go out into the community going house to house. And they understood. These new group of people understood what Paul modeled and what Paul was calling them to do. They boldly embraced community and they radically pursued God's mission. Where have we heard that one? Paul would tell both Jews and Gentiles how they could be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and that they could receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and they could get in on being a part of a movement that was going to spread the good news of Jesus to the whole world. The Spirit was leading them out of the Jewish synagogue and into the Gentile population, into the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and then into the community. Now, in this stage, the church has positive momentum, doesn't it? And it's actually becoming a movement that is starting to equip and multiply disciple makers. By investing and inviting people to know Christ and becoming disciples, they're being equipped to be more and more disciple makers. Are you tracking with me on this? So first stage, second stage. Everyone was taught to teach and was part of a church family committed to the Great Commission. The movement of a multiplying process and a growth is evident to everyone. This is about unchurched individuals, both Jews and Gentiles, becoming Christ followers. Everyone was excited to be an active participant. And just like we find in a modern day church plant. In a modern day church plant, hey, 30 of y'all want to go with us? We're going to try to plant a church down in Gonzales. Everyone who goes with us and volunteers to help start a new church, they're highly committed to advancing the story and the mission of God. You don't find many people in a church plant that are saying, yeah, well, what's in this for me? No, they go and they're living on mission and they're a movement that's making people grow in the Lord till they can teach other people how to grow. They're a part because they want to be a part of a people group that's advancing God's Operation Rescue. And these individuals realize and live like what they're involved in a church family really matters. It's a life and death operation. They were in an urgent battle to move people out of darkness into the light of God's love. And that's what's going on here in the church in Ephesus in stage two. A missional connection transitions to a movement that's multiplying disciple makers. Verse 10 of Acts 19. This went on for how long? 2 years. So that all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. How many people heard the word of the Lord? All. That's why I underlined it there. what would it take for someone to say, you know, because of the church at South on Jefferson, because they're proactive, everyone, all individuals in our city has heard the word of the Lord. That's a bold initiative, isn't it? And that reflects a passion and a total commitment to get the message of Jesus out to a city. Remember, this is before we had the internet. There's a lot of one-on-one conversations happening. Christians in this church community were investing and inviting everyone to know their conversion story. So how did you become a Christian? Well, let me tell you. Somebody taught me. And they were also sharing the gospel. Acts 19 is cool. And I want to continue to paint, it continues to paint a compelling picture of a church in Ephesus moving for the master. I love this one. Even Paul's handkerchief was taken around to heal the sick and to drive demons out. Here comes Paul's handkerchief. Get away. There you go. Pat's got one. Wave it up there, Paul. Everybody run. There's Pat's handkerchief. Paul is then protected by the officials in the city of Ephesus. This is amazing in Acts 19. I just want to encourage you to go read it. When the evil of Demetrius caused him to start a riot and entice a large crowd to turn against the church. You see, Demetrius was worried that the spread of Christianity was going to ruin his selling of idols, ruin their trade, and so they go to attack and the officials protect him. All right, you go read Acts 19. Awesome, awesome story about our church in Ephesus. But we're going to move to another stage. We're going to make a shift now to this third phase, a mobilized army for ministry. This is a pivotal point in the life of the church community in Ephesus. And it has some potential problems, and you have to watch out for these. It is possible in this third stage that instead of being green, growing, and going for God, that people kind of expect that more and more activities of the church are going to be revolving around me, my personal wants and my personal desires. You know, I just did Julie Ashton's funeral. And when she was younger, they went and planted a church. And she talks about how they were growing and going and changing the world with that small little church. She said, but then a strange thing happened. We all started having babies, and we had families, and we needed a children's ministry, we needed a youth ministry, we needed a singles ministry, and all these ministries, and all those are great things. But what happens and what potentially can happen here, instead of being a mobilized army for ministry that continues to do the first two things, it's like we kind of can relax and settle. Instead of everybody boldly sharing their personal story about how they came to know Christ and how wonderful a relationship they had with somebody who helped them grow and become a disciple maker, programs and processes are put in place that would transform the church in Ephesus instead of it being a growing, living organism, it becomes an institutional organization. This institution now has rules and regulations that make outsiders, when they come in, feel a little disconnected. A fully alive church family begins to struggle with the identity of purpose. And it was during this period of time that Paul hears what's going on, and he hears about their struggles, and so he's going to send them a letter, and it's designed to encourage that church family in this stage to go back and be a mission, go back and be a movement. And he wants to remind them how God has made them one. They're a team for the purpose of being a mobilized army for the greater ministry of prayer and the greater ministry of reconciliation. Again, I want to go encourage you to read all of Ephesians. Just read it for fun. And you try to read it in one sitting, read the whole letter, because that's how Paul intended for us to read it, and think that he wrote that letter specifically to you. It's very encouraging. So we're just going to look at a quick overview of the book of Ephesians and how he tries to address it in this stage. Ephesians chapter 1. This is from the Message. It's in Christ. What's those yellow words up there? Can you read them with me? In Christ. Say it with passion. In Christ. It's in Christ, Paul says, that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. I like that, don't you? And had designs on us for glorious living part of the overall purpose he was working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ. Where is it? In Christ. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed this message of your salvation, you found yourself home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. That's just a small sample of how Paul encourages these faithful followers in Ephesus. And now, here's a quick overview. Paul wrote Ephesians from a Roman prison. Remember that, AD 60. And as we have said, it was written to encourage the believers to walk fruitful, faithful lives following Jesus and to serve in unity and love in the midst of great persecution. In chapters 1-3, we see the story of the gospel, how all of history came to its climax in Jesus, and also, he's going to say, through the creation of his multi-ethnic community, his church. The second half of the letter is linked with the word therefore. Therefore, since you know the story of the gospel, now let's look at our story. So in chapters 4 and 5, Paul's going to explore how the gospel story ought to affect how we live in every part of our story. See that transition? Personally, in our communities and in our families. And Paul will just end up encouraging them, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now in chapter 6, we all kind of know this one as the armor of God chapter. Paul is going to remind them. You remember how you kind of settle and get a little relaxed? He's going, whoa, guys, you're in a battle. This is a spiritual battle you're in. And he instructs the believers how to be prepared. He tells them to put on the full armor of God. Now, I'll tell you, here's what can happen. When a group of soldiers are out fighting and they're having to sleep in a foxhole and they're eating out of cans and the food's no good, they know what their mission is. Their mission is to win the battle. But when you get in the barracks and you start arguing about, you didn't make your bed up right, get over here, now fix this. And all of a sudden, in the barrack, bickering happens because we're not out on mission. And so in chapter 6, Paul's just going to remind them that they are truly in a spiritual battle, and he's going to instruct the believers how to be prepared. Put on the full armor of God. And then I love the way he ends this chapter in Ephesians 6. He closes by accentuating that prayer is the key weapon of the soldiers of Christ. Like a good coach, his letter is written as a pep talk to remind them of how God's covenant family of Jews and Gentiles have been brought together to be one in Christ for one purpose. Be faithful in making missional connections with unchurched people. Be faithful in being a part of a movement that multiplies disciple makers. And be faithful in being a mobilized army for ministry. Our cheerleader, Paul, where is he? Go, Paul. Go fight, win. That's what Paul is all about. Paul is basically saying, you can do it. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say to them, you can do it. Did you say that like you really meant you thought they could do it? You can do it. All right. Don't you love Paul? Paul's letters are so encouraging. They're such a blessing. Go read the book of Ephesians and you will be blessed and you will be encouraged to move back into the first two elements and make sure when you're in the third element that you're not losing sight of your mission and your movement for God. All right, let's look at the next stage. It's not as exciting. The church in Ephesus at this point appears to be kind of settling in, just maintaining the status quo. And some might say they begin to look like a wax museum kind of. Church members seem to be lifeless figures that need to be highly protected. We need to keep the museum clean, seems to be a high priority. And an inward focus seems to slowly take over. Appearances and activities seem to be more important than moving the message of Jesus outward and into the lives of people who are seeking. People will start reflecting on days go by, and they're very protective of their heritage. But like dominoes, even when people were telling them, that their pizza tastes like cardboard. How many of y'all ate a Domino's pizza and you thought it tasted like cardboard? You're like, this, yeah, I got some cardboard Domino's people. That even though it tasted like cardboard, you know, they didn't care. They weren't listening. The doors at the Domino's pizza place were still open. They were maintaining things. They still had employees. Everything seemed to be working. And you know what? They were still making a profit. What's your problem? Everything seems to be looking okay, doesn't it? But there's a problem at this stage that's easy to ignore. So only when social media disaster struck did Domino's wake up to the deeper problems in their organization. And sometimes we as a church family need something that will kind of shake us up and kind of go, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. What's going on? How about a church family that's stuck in a religious routine? That shouldn't be bad, should it? But at this stage and with a settling mindset, a church can be characterized by coasting, comfort, and a lot of complaining members that just aren't getting what they want when they want it. The mission, the movement, the mobilized army, church of God, church family, it begins to think that it's really kind of okay to just be settled and be a unique museum. It's only people who are really interested in hearing about the past really need to come into our assembly. And passion to advance the cause of Christ, it does seem to be low. And even young people may start to leave the building to see if they can find some excitement somewhere else. Even with the problems being pretty evident, nobody seems to be that concerned about it. That's where the church in Ephesus was. I'm glad something like that could never happen to us. But that was what was going on in the church in Ephesus at this stage. And this is when the church in Ephesus is going to hear from Jesus. John is going to write in the book of Revelation a letter directly meaning to be sent to Ephesus. And he's going to send that letter because they seem to have lost their passion and will be described as having forsaken their first love. Let's read Revelations chapter 2, 4 and 5. Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. This final stage will move them into the morgue stage unless something changes. And Jesus is going, stop. You can't keep going the direction you're going or you're going to die. If the current church in Ephesus loves their comfort model more than the mission of God, they're going to die. But if they repent and return, great things are going to happen. Say that with me. Repent and return. Everybody, repent and return. That's what the church in Ephesus is going to have to do. But today I want you to hear God's invitation for you to repent and return, for me to repent and return, and for us to go back and do the things we did at first. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus says. And we should be praying. We should be asking the Lord of harvest to send forth workers into the harvest field. Amen. If you know, I start praying that the Holy Spirit will open up lives in this city for us to share our conversion story and the gospel story, I believe it could happen. If you're at this stage, it's important that you let go of your commitment to be comfortable and you step back boldly into the mission, the movement, and the active part of being a mobilized army of God. You must renew your mindset, a missional mindset. And it's going to happen with penitent prayer. Can you imagine what God will do if we repent and return to passionately and faithfully live out the story of God's church? Can you imagine what would happen in your life? If you look back and you say, see if you can find yourself on this chart up here. Where would you say you are? Are you investing in people and inviting them? Are you multiplying disciple makers? Are you serving in a ministry, but maybe you're getting a little off track from the main thing of go and make disciples? Or maybe you're kind of going, you know, Ken, I've kind of settled. We need to do what? Repent and return. A missional mindset. Here's something I see. After World War II, many Americans would come home to see if they could put their life back together. Here's what they saw. The horrors of a massive world war and the expressed evil of a gentleman called Adolf Hitler. It would push many Americans, men and women, to seek out a deeper meaning in life. Makes sense, doesn't it? They knew they needed something, and they drifted back to church. The United States saw a surge in churches that started in the 1940s and the 1950s. There was something exciting and passion for Jesus to be a part of people's lives, and therefore the church of the United States began to thrive and explode. And we're still living off of that energy and that momentum. But guys, we're living in a different time, in a different place. And just like damage was done through Domino's Pizza, through the social media, church communities are being damaged by negative media today. Will we ignore how culture is attacking us, or will we be bold on God's mission? And here's something interesting about Domino's. You know what they did? They stopped hiding their heads in the sand about the problems. They repented. We got problems. We got to stop doing what we're doing because it's not working. We got to do something different. And then they returned and explored why they existed, and they started living more on mission. Okay, if Domino's can repent and return, so can we. And even if you remember the pagan people in Nineveh during the time of Jonah, they repented, they put on sackcloth, and they prayed to their creator God that he would give them a second chance. And if the people of Nineveh, pagans, could repent and return, so can we. Look at your handouts that you received this morning. I hope it'll help you with your conversion story. And I believe that if you'll share your God story, that could lead somebody to Jesus this week. And also on the back, we have a 21-day reading plan starting Thursday, the 1st of August. 21 days of prayer. I call it 21 days in prayer and fasting. If you want to know more about fasting, give me a call or send me an email. Jesus wants us to help people grow spiritually. Here's what I believe about Church at South. God's Spirit is leading us into a greater future story. Why, you may be asking, why are we focusing on story so much in the last few weeks? Because we are convinced that God's story for his church at South in the city of Baton Rouge is only just getting started. Amen? The best is yet to come. Here's what I know, guys. The elders here are trying to repent and return to lead us into being a missional movement and mobilize army for the Lord. That's what they want. That's their heart's desire. And I believe that today God is extending an invitation for each person here to step up and step in to the revitalization and the renewal of our church family. Amen. God needs us. Maybe today you're here and you need prayers. And our elders and staff will be wandering around while we sing this last song. Just motion for them and they'll pray for you. And also, you can put something on your prayer card that we'll take up here in just a minute. And also, if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ, if you've never been baptized into Christ, made him your Lord and Savior, I'd love to assist you in making that happen today. I want us to stand now in this song that we're about to sing. And I want you to ask, just go ahead and stand. And as we get prepared to sing this song, I want you to just simply ask God to help you move back on mission, move back on his movement of multiplying disciple makers, move back on mobilizing yourself as a warrior for the Lord in prayer. And if you find yourself kind of stagnant and stale in the museum stage, repent and return. And let's get back to being the people of God that God's called us to be. I love you guys so much. I'm so thankful for you, and I'm so thankful for our future. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? I can. It's going to be awesome. Let's sing and worship God together.